Jehovah's Witnesses, what are we talking about? Well, let me just first explain, and so you'll understand about why we ask everybody to move. There's a psychological thing that's involved. Study after study indicates that the farther you are removed from the clash, the less interested you are. And the other aspect of that is comments that are made. And when we're all sitting together, comments that are made, everybody needs to be able to hear them. And so that's one of the advantages of being in a classroom. When you've been in a smaller classroom, the classes are better. And one of the things about being in the auditorium, it's difficult to have a class situation. You know what it becomes? It becomes a lecture. And that's not the best kind of study there is. It's whenever Dave Holliday has a right to say, well, Daniel, remember we had this study and Jehovah's Witness and this is what they said and things of that nature. So I want you to understand that's really what that's all about. And so we just need to be aware of it. I don't know what the solution. If you can tell me the solution, I'd certainly be appreciative of it. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they believe? Well, more than any other people, the Witnesses, more than any other major religious group, the Witnesses have set the date of the coming of Jesus. Over and over again, from the very inception of whenever Charles Russell and later Rutherford, whenever those two individuals were there, they stirred up followers by saying the Lord's ready to come back and all of the signs are right and all the signs are right. And so everybody was convinced that the Lord was going to come back. Let me tell you what happens in relationship to that. You can stir up a lot of interest until you get to that date. And when the Lord does not come on that date, you have no confidence in that individual who's taught you. You got to get that in your head. You can statistically look at it in relationship to the Witnesses. Whenever they set a date, the closer they get to the date, the more converts they have to the Jehovah's Witness religion. But once you get beyond that date, they thought, these folks lied to me, or I can't trust these people. Lie would be my word. I mean, their word might be, well, I just don't know if I can trust these individuals. And that is a normal aspect of that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. We know Deuteronomy 18:18 because in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, is that promise where God says to, or where Moses speaking for God and uses himself as the messenger whenever he says that someday there will be another prophet, there will be another prophet who will be like me. Look at verse 18, Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to me to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, the next two verses are those that really become important. And when I say the next two, it's verse 21 and 22. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Now, how are you going to be able to tell whether the message given by that messenger, how do you know whether that is from God or not? That's a pretty good question. You know, Jeff spoke tonight. How do you know that message is from God or not? You understand? And so you've got to understand that just because somebody says, well, I made a study of this and this is the way it's going to be, may not be right, and especially when it comes to the matter of prophecy. And he says in verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. He has spoken it presumptuously. That's pretty straight. That's pretty straight, isn't it? When the Lord says, here's this man that says, well, the Lord appeared to me and he gave me this message and you can trust me, and that's what the watchtower says, that's their view of the fact that they have a direct line with God and God will reveal through the watchtower these truths. Well, how shall I know whether I ought to believe the watchtower or not? Five different times they have set the date. and five different times they've been wrong. Now, had they lived under the law of Moses, under the Old Testament law, I want you to watch the rest of this verse. He has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. What are you going to do about it? Look in verse 20. The prophet who is presumptuous, who presumes to speak a word in my name and said, I've got a message from God, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. That's how strong God feels about individuals setting dates and saying, God gave this to me. Because the result of that is infidelity. If I really believe God gave, God gave this message to this organization, then I wind up not trusting the organization, and I may wind up not trusting God. And so that's why there's always a fall off after the Mormons set the date, or the Jehovah's Witness set the date. The Adventists set the date, the Mormons set the date. And in our day, how many times can you recall that the date has been set again and again? All the signs are right. The end of the world must be coming, and people are scared to death. And, in my lifetime, Hitler was 666. Isn't that amazing? Hitler was 666. I can show you mathematically, using their math, I can show you mathematically how you can add up the numerical values of Hitler, and it'll add up to 666. But it didn't work out that way. Well, you know who it must be. We had a president by the name of Ronald Reagan. How many letters in the name Ronald? Oh, how many letters in Reagan? Six. What was his middle name? Wilson. How many letters in the name Wilson? How else could it be? And that's the kind of numerology that people go to and come up with. I've got a book in my library. It's got Henry Kissinger in it. Just absolutely sure that it's Henry Kissinger. And then think of in 20 years ago how Russia was the arch enemy, and Russia was the most terrifying thing there was. How much do we hear about that in our days, unless you're in the Ukraine? I want you to stop and think about it. It's all the Muslims. And so mark it down. Somebody's going to come along and make it the Muslim religion, M-U-S-L-I-M, the people who are the Islams. Is that six letters? I don't know. See, you can do your own numbers and everything. Here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at how wrong the witnesses are about the establishment of the kingdom. They really genuinely believe that the kingdom of God did not exist, and it was started in about 1918. Right in that period of time, 1914 to 1925, that was when they stirred more than any other time, stirred this nation up of the fact that the Lord was going to come back. In fact, I mentioned, did I not, the book that I have in my library written by the witnesses, and the name of that book is Millions Now Living Will Never Die. Somebody showed me, they Googled that, and they found a book that is even truer than that book. The book that I have, the one that says Millions Now Living Will Never Die, sets the date specifically as 1925. By the year 1925, the Lord will have returned, and all of this thing, the paradise that Adam and Eve have, will be restored on this earth by 1925, and a man who's 85 years of age will get progressively young, and he'll get rid of all of his sickness and everything, and he'll live on this earth forever and ever. Millions now live and will never die. There's a book that has been written that is truer than that. It's not really a religious book, but after one of my Wednesday night class, somebody Googled it and came up to me, and they had found the book entitled Millions Now Living Will Never Diet, with a T on the end of it. And there's a lot of truth to that also. The witnesses call their church buildings what? Kingdom halls, where the kingdom meets. Kingdom halls. And so they genuinely believe that the kingdom is going to be established, or was established, in 1914 to 1925, really about the year 1918. The greatest tribulation there's ever been, obviously, World War I. Statistically, you know how many people were killed, and look at all of the devastation of World War I, and look at World War II, and you can just laugh at it, but not to a witness. That was the worst war there's ever been. World War I was the worst one there's ever been. So all of the signs are right, and to make it fit, they've got to, and then they'll find earthquakes, and they'll find tornadoes and other things around that period of time, and they scared people to death. And they're so diligent, and they're still diligent in out knocking on doors and telling people. They create a lot of followers just by telling them the end is at hand. What does the Bible say about the kingdom? Look in the book of Matthew, and we'll look at some Old Testament verses, but just open your Bibles up and imagine that you're listening to John the Baptist preaching. You're living in the first century, and in the wilderness of Judea, not in the big city, but out in the more desolate, undeveloped area, in the wilderness of Judea, there is John the Baptist preaching. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does that mean? I wrote that bulletin article recently about, you know, how do you decide what something means? What does it say? That's what it means. Had you heard John the Baptist preach, you would have understood exactly what John the Baptist was preaching. It's rather ironic that I have a tract that the witnesses left at my door. The last date they set, by the way, was 1975, and I have a tract that they gave to me in the early 70s that says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Isn't that remarkable? Here they are trying to stir people up and say something's about to happen, and they name that little booklet, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." They understand the meaning of that. Do you think the end of the world's at hand? That's the way we talk. We understand the meaning of the expression "at hand." And if you'd heard John the Baptist preach, what would you have understood was about to happen? Well, kingdom has to do with authority, does it not? Has to do with the one who is coming to rule as a king. And if you'd heard John the Baptist preaching, you would have heard John say, "You guys had better change because the kingdom is at hand." And we'll talk about what the kingdom is in just a minute. But words have meaning, do they not? And so John the Baptist is saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, you and I need to understand that before the king would come, there would be that harbinger, there would be that forerunner that would go before the king and would announce that the king is coming. Look in Luke chapter 3, where we have this same kind of thing spoken of. He went into all the region around the Jordan. That's Luke chapter 3, verse 3, talking about John the Baptist, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's understandable. You got to repent. And that which comes out of repentance is a baptism of repentance. That's why the Bible says, "Repent and be baptized." You guys got to change your life. And like I am of Alabama, baptism is of repentance. It is a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then he says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet." Here is the Old Testament prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Is that where John the Baptist was? Yes. What was he crying? Prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. And every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. There's a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist. And it's the prophecy like he is the harbinger. Well, what's a harbinger do? The very thing that happens whenever the king comes. You remember when the Pope came, I mean, was that 20 years ago, the Pope came down to South Florida, was in Miami. You remember how much they cleaned up Miami, at least those parts of the streets where the Pope was going to be driving down? Are you aware that the sound barriers that were erected along I-95, many of those were erected during that period of time. And I'm not sure if it was for bullet protection or if it was to hide some of the ugliness behind those sound barriers. The Pope's going to be driving right down this way. We're going to get everything ready. And so here was the work of the harbinger. The king is coming, and whoever's going to be carrying him on that device in which the king would be riding, being carried by men or by on a cart of some kind, you don't want a lot of hills and valleys. You want to fill in the valleys. You want to knock the tops off the hills. You want to make His path smooth. And I am the voice that is preparing for the coming of the kingdom. And by implication, the coming of the king. That's Jesus. And so He says, I'm coming. I'm ready to prepare that. And then He says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation in the Old Testament, you begin looking at it, was primarily Jewish. Doesn't mean a Gentile could not be saved. In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. But now here's the coming of the king, and He's not just a Jewish king. Salvation for all men. John, what is your message? It's about to happen. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to tell you this. There's no way you can take John's, go back to Matthew chapter 3. There's no way that you can take John's message in Matthew chapter 3 and let the words mean what they mean. And get Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's no way you can get that verse and get it over to 19:14. We know what at hand means. Jesus said when He was in the garden, those who would betray me or arrest me are at hand. What does that mean? We understand what it means. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time of my departure is at hand. All you got to do is just look up the expression at hand and you'll see exactly what it means. It means exactly what it says. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Himself begins preaching. John first preaches, and then Jesus begins preaching. Verse 17, from that time, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? If you'd heard Jesus preach, would you have gotten the idea that when you heard Jesus preach, that some 2,000 years later the kingdom was going to be established? There's no way on earth you can take those words and distort them. What does it say? Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. We'll be back to Matthew in just a minute, but look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is a parallel recording of the preaching of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, preaching of Jesus, He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, look at this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you'd heard Jesus preach that, what would you have decided? You would have decided that there were prophecies in the Bible that deal with time. And there are Old Testament prophecies that deal with the time of the coming of the kingdom. Specifically, Daniel chapter 2 would be one. Daniel sees four world kingdoms, and then he identifies, you know, in the book of Daniel, three of them by name. He identifies the Babylonians. He identifies the kingdom after the Babylonians as the kingdom of Greece. The kingdom of the Medes and the Persian, and he identifies the third kingdom as the kingdom of Greece. Well, what happened after Alexander the Great? Rome. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says, And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's a time prophecy. Now, it's really ironic that people today want to get all of that stirred up. And what are they going to do to get it stirred up? Well, they want to get to the European common market. You know? Why? Well, but they don't understand the nature of the kingdom. So they got to get the kingdom established in the 20th century. And so they go over. And I can remember when I was in New Zealand, that at that time there were only 9 nations in the European Union, they call it now, European Common Market. And they knew just as soon as they got 10, because that image in Daniel had 10 toes. And so that's got to be the 10 nations that will be a part of the European Common Market. Well, I want to tell you, That image now has, what, 25 members of the EU right now? You've got a multi-toed monster there is what you've got. But they were really stirred up because they just knew that any time there'd be that 10th kingdom coming in. And see, that's 40 years ago. And people were stirred up about that. I remember going to a denominational group and a guy had a chart that must have been 20 feet high. Had it extended up, and he had this image, and he had these toes down there, and he says, now when we get to the toes, that's when the kingdom is going to be fulfilled. Well, that's true. When you get to the toes, the kingdom is going to be fulfilled. What are the toes? They are the toes that were there in Jesus' day. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. You see the nature of a time prophecy? Now, if the kingdom was not at hand, and if the time was not fulfilled, then Jesus was wrong. You still in Mark? Look in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Imagine you're standing there and you're listening to Jesus preach, and Jesus said, assuredly I say unto you, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, that there are, present tense, first century, there are in the first century standing here when Jesus spoke these words. There are some who are standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Does that sort of limit the time of the establishment of the kingdom? What does it mean? Well, it says the time's at hand. And there are some here who will not die until they see the kingdom of God having come with power. That's remarkable, isn't it? Now, we don't have time. I'll just mention the verses. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, he sends out the 12 apostles, and their message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 9, he sends out the 70 messengers, and their message is the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Wait a minute. 70, yes, that went out and preached it, sent by Jesus. 12 who went out and preached it, sent by Jesus. And John the Baptist, who was sent by God. And Jesus himself. How many people in the first century preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand? 12 plus 70 plus 1 plus 1. 84 divinely sent messengers preached to the first century, the kingdom's at hand. That's remarkable, isn't it? That is truly, truly remarkable about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And if you'd lived there in the first century, you would have understood the message. You might not have fully understood it, because you would have been thinking about an earthly kingdom. Yeah, Jesus sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, which is the way a lot of people describe that. Any of you would remember Herbert W. Armstrong, Radio Worldwide Church of God. He's been dead 35, 40 years and everything, but had the Plain Truth magazine. Ever see a Plain Truth magazine in a dentist's office or something way back yonder? He says, well, Jesus is going to come back, but instead of coming back to Jerusalem, he's going to go to London. And because he was British, and so Jesus was going to come, not go to Jerusalem to rule on the thrones, coming to London. It's amazing what people have done in relationship to that. But they're thinking of an earthly king. And the witnesses are this way. One of the most popular books the witnesses have, From Paradise Lost to Paradise Regained. From the paradise of the Garden of Eden to the paradise that was supposed to have come in 1918, 1925. Didn't quite make it. Did not quite make it. You see, Pilate was concerned about Jesus. Look in John chapter 18. Whenever Jesus is on trial before Pilate, he says in verse 33, he calls Jesus into the praetorium, that's the judgment hall, the governor's headquarters, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, why would he say that? Because the accusation made against Jesus was that he claims that he's the king, and the amazing lie, the Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." I love that. They hated the Caesars, but you know, the friend of the enemy of my enemy is my friend, or something like that. We'll just grab a hold of anything. And so now Jesus has been accused of being a king, and he said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says at John 18:34, "Where'd you learn this? Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you about this?" Jesus said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus describes his kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." I want you to understand that some individuals, in view of a premillennial view, is that there's going to be a great warfare, and that the armies of the world are going to all assemble. They're going to attack the city of Jerusalem, and so it'll be the good against the evil. Jesus said, "You don't understand my kingdom. You are thinking of a world kingdom. My kingdom is not a world kingdom. If it were, then I'd have an army." He says, "That's not the kind of kingdom that I am going to establish. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom's not from here. It's not an earthly kingdom. Jesus, tell me what that kingdom is like." Go back to Matthew chapter 26 in reference to the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now look in verse 29. "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you." The word "new" is key right here. I'm not going to drink it in the same way. I'm going to drink it in a new way with you in my Father's kingdom. Is that the Lord's Supper? Yeah, it's the Lord's Supper. Is the Lord with us when we have communion? That's exactly what this verse is talking about. Hebrews 13 says that when we sing, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 says, when we sing, the Lord sings with us. And the Lord is with us in communion. And so he says, "I will drink it with you in a new way in the kingdom. Two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Where's the Lord's Supper found? In the church. Where did Jesus say he would have communion with the Christians? In the kingdom. And so here's the promises about the coming of the kingdom. You're still in Matthew 16 or Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's verse 18. I say also unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's remarkable, isn't it? Is the Lord talking about two different things? I'm going to build the church, and I'll give you the keys to open the doors. Could he not just as easily have said, I will establish my kingdom and I will open and give you the keys to open the doors of the church? I want to give you an unanswerable argument to show the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. We already looked at several proofs. Here's an answer that cannot, here's an argument that cannot be answered. Jesus promised that something would come in the lifetime of those people who were there. Some of you standing here will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. What came in their lifetime? What came in their lifetime? That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? I've got a nephew by the name of Ricky Watson. To my knowledge, there's not anybody in this building tonight has ever met Ricky Watson. If I said to you, and if I were as truthful as God, the next person that walks through that door is my nephew Ricky. And he's going to come soon. He's going to come in your lifetime. Could you figure out who Ricky is? All you'd have to do is just sit here and wait until the door opens. And whatever walks through, whoever that, if I'm as truthful as God, the very next person that you see will be my nephew Ricky. Now I want you to think about that. Jesus said, in your lifetime, in the first century, the kingdom of God, the time is at hand, 84 witnesses, the time is at hand, 84 divinely sent witnesses, and all it takes is the mouth of two or three witnesses for every word to be established. How about 84 witnesses saying that the kingdom is at hand? And then, the thing that came was the church. Carolyn, you're going to be baptized in a few minutes. I want you to think about this. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not see the kingdom. He'll not enter the kingdom. The Holy Spirit of God, through the Bible, has taught us and even caused Carolyn to say, I need to be baptized. God's Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God, touched her heart. And in a few minutes, you're going to see her immersed in water. Born of water and the Spirit, and she's in the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Not a worldly kingdom, not something where the Lord's going to come back. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. And we need to have an appreciation of exactly what the kingdom is. Here's the point we're trying to make. The Bible said the kingdom was coming. Jesus said every time prophecy there was fulfilled. So the kingdom's at hand. Coming in the lifetime of some of you, and the kingdom came in the lifetime. What came? And that is the church. And it's a spiritual thing. Those brethren over in the Ukraine, they take their buildings and tear them down, and kingdom of God's still there. Why? Church is there. the reign of Christ is still in the Ukraine. Oh, they're worldly kingdoms, but the spiritual kingdom is all that matters.